Well, our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 14, which can be found on pages 115 and 116 of the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, only about 100 yards off. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, when you're reading scripture and you're thinking about telling these stories to your kids, certain details get left out of certain versions of the stories. There's a couple details in this story that you might leave to the side if you were telling your child that story, but we'll leave it at that for now. I get a chuckle, you know, and I'm kind of a Bible nerd at times. I get a chuckle over some of these things that I realize it's not funny to everybody else, so. So twice a year, our Presbyterian women lead PRPC in a very important endeavor, and of course, that which I'm referring to is our semi-annual rummage sale. Let's give a shout out to our Presbyterian women for their leadership on this. I mean that sincerely. It is a wonderful thing. It is a lovely thing. It raises funds. It's a great week of fellowship twice a year, and I just enjoy it immensely. Now, did you know, though, that there is a game that happens during the rummage sale and that is a particularly interesting one? It's called the "I Saw This and Thought of You" game. Have any of you ever been part of the "I Saw This and Thought of You" game? Yeah, maybe it doesn't happen just at rummage sales. It happens at garage sales. It happens at thrift stores or whatever it is. And there's this moment of fear and trembling when someone comes up to you during the rummage sale and says, "I saw this and thought of you." Because you're like, "Oh my goodness, what are you about to shove in my hands?" Now, there's a game here that's being played with you and the person. It's like chicken, you know, like who's going to flinch first sometimes. But what ends up happening is they hand you something, and you have a choice in how you're going to react. Do you say, "Oh, thank you, how thoughtful?" Or do you say to them, "Not really my thing"? Now, most of the time around here, I can assure you, we get the former, the nicer, "Oh, thank you for thinking of me." But there is a little bit of fear and trembling when you go up to someone or they're coming up to you wondering, what are they going to say and what are they going to try to hand to you? I have to say, this last time this happened to me here, I was blessed by someone who had a good sense of what I might actually be interested in, and they handed me a book, which is always a good start. But this one happened to be a book written by Scott Simon, who's an NPR contributor, and he wrote a book called The Chicago Cubs, A Love Story. And this was a very thoughtful book for someone to find and think of me, and they kept it to the side, and they walked up to me, and they said, "I saw this and thought of you." And I said, "Thank you." It was so thoughtful of them. And I'm happy to report that this past vacation that I was on recently, I read the book, and it was outstanding, and I highly commend it to all you White Sox fans. If you want to know what the World Series victory felt like, it's some good narrative in there. But in that moment, when that book was handed to me, I thought to myself, well, this person has been listening to my sermons for that much as well. The Cubs come up on occasion. But also that they thought enough of who I was and knew me enough to be able to pick out a gift like that for me. And it was really thoughtful in the midst of this busyness of the rummage sale for them to pull this book out and hand it to me and make that moment a real personal one. And I'm really grateful for that gift. Now, I know that this is just sort of an example of one way that someone was able to make a personal moment become one of a memorable moment for me. But the reality is they had to know who I was. They had to know a little bit about me in order to pick out a rummage sale artifact for me to be able to have as a gift. And they made it personal for me because they knew what I liked and they knew what mattered to me. And because they knew what I liked and knew what mattered to me, they were able to pick out a gift because that's how it works, right? Now, this matter of knowing what people like isn't just a matter of being able to pick out something in the rummage sale for them or a matter of knowing which sports teams they like or what kind of music they like on the surface level. Knowing what someone's like, what someone likes, is connected into knowing them and making life personal. Last week, we began a conversation about what it means for life to become more personal, and it's beginning to go through a 5-week series that we're looking at. Now, if you were here last week, we talked about how important it is to know someone's name, because if you know someone's name, it shows a lot about knowing them and the value that they have to you. But we can take it further to make it more personal in life. We can know what's important to them by asking what do they like? Do we know what matters to them? And when we layer these things together, we have a chance to make it personal. And of course, being personal with one another isn't just a lesson on how to not be shallow, right? It's actually more than that. When we are personal with one another, especially in the context of the faith journey, we do something really important with and for each other, and that is when we make it personal, we bring hope into their life. When we make it personal, we bring hope into their life. And when we make it personal by knowing what they like, we do it in a very important way, because here's how this works, right? If you know what someone likes, then you know what matters to them. And if you know what matters to them, it shows that you care. And when you show that you care, it shows them this really important thing, that really important thing, what happens is if you show them that you know what they like, then it shows that they matter to you. And if they matter to you, then they might be worth liking, and then they might be worth loving. Because when we know what is important to someone, we have an opportunity to show them that they matter as well. Now, this is sort of a standard sort of situation on the one hand about how to have a good relationship, but when you layer it with the fact that this has an opportunity then to show them that there's hope in a world that is filled with a lot of hopelessness, it becomes something of utmost importance for our relationships. Now, we don't just see this as an observation in our world today about how things work, but it also comes to us and how Jesus related to people and how Jesus approached the way of knowing and being with his disciples. And we heard a little bit about one of the times where Jesus made it really personal and showed that he knew what mattered to his disciples so that they could end up hearing what he had to say. And the story comes to us from the end of the Gospel of John, and we have this, Luke, whatever it was, just in the Bible. You can look it up later, I promise. So what ends up happening is this is after Jesus has been crucified and resurrected. He has appeared to the disciples a couple times, and this we're unsure as to why they don't know who he is at this point in the story, but it's clear that in the midst of the story, they weren't sure who this was on the shore with them. So to back it up just a half step here, the disciples had been going through the ringer, of course, and trying to figure out what it meant that Jesus had died and then had come back and the impact on them. They had had one or two appearances of Jesus, and what comes across in those is every time Jesus appeared to the disciples, God was showing them something new about the new reality that Jesus was creating. And in this moment, Jesus finds the disciples fishing. Now, if you're keeping track of the names, there were 7 disciples in that boat that were fishing, and there were 7 of the 11 that were around, and they were together in the Sea of Tiberias. Now, what's interesting is that these are professional fishermen. These particular 7 are the ones that we know were fishermen before they started following Jesus. And incidentally, they probably kept fishing during their time with Jesus because they needed to have funds to continue to live or however that worked out for them. And so, of course, if you're in a time of confusion and if you've been wandering around the Judean wilderness with this Jesus guy and he's just sort of thrown your life out of whack, what would you do? You'd go back to the thing you knew. You go back to your profession because you're a professional. And these men were professional fishermen. And so Peter announces, like we heard, I'm going to go fishing. To which they replied, we're going to go with you. And then they, you know, this is the detail that you don't add in Sunday school. Apparently, when they're getting in the boat, they also leave their clothes. They take their clothes off. Now, this is a standard operating procedure for ancient fishermen. I'm not sure why. I'm not sure what that's all about. But it becomes important in the story for what happens next. Now, they go through this entire evening, these professional fishermen, fishing, and they don't catch a single fish. And so, as it says, the daybreak comes, and then they find themselves hearing and seeing this guy walking along the shore. And he yells out to them, did you catch any fish? Which sort of sounds like a rhetorical question for us as we hear it today, but the reality is you don't know if they caught any fish, so you're curious. And so he asks them, did you catch any fish? And you know what that moment would have been like for those guys? It would have been really embarrassing because they're professional fishermen. And they got shut out that night. Now Jesus, they don't know it's him yet. Jesus then instructs them, well, why don't you throw your net to the other side of the boat? Now I imagine that if they were sitting in there listening for that instruction, first they were probably wondering, who's this random dude yelling at us? Did you catch any fish? And then probably the next thought they had is, who do you think you are to tell us how to fish? We're in the boat and you're over there and it's not gonna change. But for whatever reason, they decide to listen, and according to the story, they throw their net in on the other side, and they start to catch fish. And it's not just a fish or two fish. It's not just a red fish or a blue fish. It ends up being 153 fish. And what is described, it was so many that they couldn't pull the net back in the boat, and what they had to do is they had to drag it to the shore so they could bring it in, and then they count it, and that's when they found out it was 153 fish. Now, what's interesting is in this moment is that Peter then decides that he's going to follow his character example, that he's kind of the impetuous, you know, one, and he's always sort of doing what, you know, is sort of embarrassing. And so this is where we get the clue of what he has to do, which is he puts his clothes back on before he jumps in the water to then go to Jesus on the shore. There are so many things that we could say about that. But what it illustrates is his desire, once that they knew it was Jesus, to get over there. It illustrated his desire to go be with Jesus and that he was willing to jump in the water with his clothes on because he wanted to be proper when he finally came face to face with Jesus. Now, there's more to the story than we read this morning because there's an interaction that comes right after where the disciples then finally get to the shore, the six of them. Peter had abandoned them. I'm sure they loved that, right? They're like, we caught 153 fish that we can't pull in the boat. Thanks for leaving us out there alone, Peter. It might be Jesus, but it doesn't matter. You still abandoned us. Now, they found their way to the shore, and what they found was that Jesus had prepared a fire, and that Jesus had prepared a chance to cook a meal for them. And Jesus invites them to come and sit down, and Jesus invites them to take some fish that they had caught. Apparently, Jesus had some bread there cooking on the fire, and they sat together and they had a meal. And in that moment, the disciples, it says later in the text there, that they dare not ask who it was because they knew who it was by that point, and they knew who had instructed them to throw their net on the other side and who had invited them to have breakfast that morning. It was Jesus. It was their teacher, their rabbi. And what they had experienced in the moment was perhaps a miracle, but what they also had experienced was Jesus making it personal. Because Jesus knew what was important to them. And before Jesus would get to what was important to him, Jesus started with what was important to them. Imagine if it was a different kind of scenario. Imagine if the story was written a little differently. What if Jesus had just stood there on the shore and sort of just shouted at them, like, more teaching or more instructions or, like, you know, hey, do you guys remember that talk we had on the mountain the other day, you know? Like, how are you doing with that? Or imagine if, you know, Jesus had been yelling at them, or like, so have you studied your Bible today? All these things that Jesus could have said but didn't say. All these things that Jesus could have started with, and what would have happened? They probably would have ignored him. Now, there's a little speculation on my part here, I'll confess that. But imagine you're in that position. You've been fishing all night, and some random stranger starts yelling at you from the shore about something you don't care about in that moment. Are you going to listen to them? I'm not going to listen to them. So what does Jesus do? He starts with what's important to them. Why don't you put your net on the other side so you can catch some fish? The professional fishermen needed to know that they could catch some fish before they could come ashore to have breakfast with Jesus. Now, there's so many ways in which we can look at this story and see how Jesus acted, and there's so many beautiful things about the number of fish and that it signifies the abundance. But what I'd love for us to just consider for a moment is how Jesus approached this moment with the disciples. He didn't start with what he wanted to accomplish. He started with what they wanted to accomplish. And by starting with what's important to somebody, you show them what matters to them is important. And when you show them what matters to them is important, it shows to them that they're important. And the disciples, you would think, of all the people that Jesus ever interacted with, that the disciples wouldn't need to be reminded of this. Because if there are 12 people, 11 at the time, that would have probably on lockdown how important they were to Jesus, it would have been these men. But even in this moment, they needed a reminder, and they needed a gift from Jesus for Jesus to continue to show them what was important to them could be important to him. And what they liked showed that it was something that he could be interested in. And in this moment, Jesus then is able to open up to them a gift of hope. Throughout this reading, or throughout this text, it keeps using this word revealed. And anytime you find that in the scriptures, especially in the gospels, anytime you find that God revealed or God showed, it wasn't just about the action that was taking place, it was also about what was signified. And when Jesus reveals something, Jesus reveals love. Jesus reveals hope. And so in that moment, Jesus continues to reveal love and hope to the disciples. And he started by making it personal. Now, this is something that we can look at as an example of God's love. We can also look at this as an example of how we might approach the relationships that we have. Because when we make it personal for one another, we bring hope into those relationships, just like Jesus did. And specifically in this instance of if we are willing to show people we know what they like, then it shows them that they're worth liking. Now, if you were here last week, I shared with you that this is specifically comes out of a resource for children and youth ministry, and especially with kids and teenagers, but isn't this true for all of us, right? You know, if you show interest in what a kid likes, you're showing interest in them. It doesn't really stop when you grow up, right? If you show interest in something that somebody likes, you have a good conversation. You get to know what is important to them. But it's especially true with kids and teenagers. It takes a different level of perseverance if you're talking to a preschooler about like Baby Shark or Peppa Pig or whatever it might be. A different level of humility with a teenager that you might need to confess like, I really don't know what's on the radio these days. Can you tell me what you're listening to? I'm not sure what Instagram is. I know what Instagram is, by the way, but somebody might be like, can you help me sign up for Instagram? Like, and you might not care about Instagram personally. That's a social media thing, sorry, by the way. But kids today, they really care about that stuff. And if we can show them that we care about the things that are important to them, then we show that we care about them as well. And here's what happens, whether it's a kid, a teenager, or anyone else that we live with or work with or see. When we show them that they matter, that they're worth liking, they also learn that they're worth loving. Because it's not far from understanding that someone is likable to knowing that they're lovable. And there is a gap that we need to close in our world today. We need to help people know for themselves, maybe you need to hear today, that you are likable, that you matter to God. And not only does God like us, but God loves us. But when we start with making it personal with one another, we help us move through those phases of relationships and knowledge of one another that then gets us to the point where we can show them that not only do we like them, but God likes them. And not only do we endeavor to love them, but God loves them as well. And that's where hope enters into the equation. Because when we can get to the point where we have shown them that they matter, that we know their name, and that we have an interest in knowing what they like, It helps us move on to the next step, which is to show them love, to show them compassion, and to help them find hope. And we need hope now and always. I was reminded earlier this week that the line between being able to live with hope and live without it can be razor thin. I was reminded in a conversation that I had with a colleague of a struggle that they were sharing with a family member, that the family member had. And I was thinking to myself, in this particular instance, what if this person had just one more moment of hope in their life? What if this person just had one more moment of love in their life? What if they knew for just that one moment that somebody liked them? You know what would have stopped? It would have stopped them from taking their life. The difference between hope and not hope is thin. The difference between knowing love and not knowing love can be a thin one. The difference between being liked and not being liked, like I said, can be a thin one as well. And imagine if we can just start with liking someone, how much that could help them. But imagine if we take that like and help it turn into love. Because when we show them love, it shows them hope. And when we, as people who are pursuing the faith journey, or we who are people who claim to be followers of Jesus, when we do this, it becomes different. Because God makes a promise to the world through us that God is going to show God's love to the world through us, through the church. And that's a charge and that's a gift. But what that means is it's not just about being nice. It's not just about having deeper relationships. It's actually about doing God's work in the world and helping them come to know that there is hope in a world that feels like it's hopeless at times. That there is love for them in a world that feels like there's not enough love. And that there's a God who loves them. There's a God who likes them. And there's a God who wants to know them. And when we help others see that, this amazing thing happens also for us. We come to know that more too. Because it isn't also just about other people. It's also a reminder for us that God likes us, that God loves us, that we matter to God too. So whether it's a place where you need to be reminded of God's love for you, that God likes you, that you matter to God, let us hear that. Or if that's something that you know to be true in your heart and you don't struggle with that memory or that conversation, maybe we need to be reminded that we are called to share that love and that hope with all people. So whether it's in one of those two places, let's remember that God made it personal. And in so doing, God gives us hope, the hope that we need.